Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bert. Good morning, everyone, including those of you online. It's already been a lot of ministry here this morning. Thank you for those of you who have participated, which means all of you. For those of you from the front, Hetty, you are a great storyteller. Excellent job. We need to call you on. Actually, we need to call on all of you more often. I don't know how we do that. Maybe we've got to go to two services. On behalf of my wife and I want to express thank you for your love and grace that is shown to us as leaders, part of the leadership team here at Free Grace Fellowship. We have been here since 2005. It has been a delightful journey, and not always easy, but God has given grace, and it's been not a difficult body, a family of God to serve. So I want to thank all of you for that. I know some of you are visitors here this morning, and my prayer is that you will experience God's love and grace and peace and joy and ministry here as you're here with us this morning. For 2022, who knows what it'll bring? We didn't know what 2021 would bring. But one impression I do have is that the Holy Spirit, well, it's always the truth, but that's impressed upon me is that God is reminding us that the stronger we are in Him, the better we'll weather the storms. Amen. So my intent is for the next little while to do a series on who you are as a believer in Christ. Someone reminded me this week how the Puritans, they would wish people a blessed new year. And blessed is like the NIV, I think, says, you know, some of them, of the Beatitudes, it uses the word happy. Because when you bless someone, wish someone blessing, it is like that means you are happy within, no matter what the outer circumstances are. And I believe in 2022, we need to know for sure who we are in Jesus Christ to withstand whatever's coming at us. But I believe it's for one more than that. Not just to be able to stand, but to be able to go against and overcome whatever is out there. So in conjunction with baptism here this morning, I want to take you to Romans chapter 6 as launching as a first message for the new creation that you are for believers, for those redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So read with me Romans 6 verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The title I give this message this morning is From Guilt to Glory. The first verses tell us that the believer is no longer a slave to sin. As long as you were unredeemed, unforgiven, had not come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you had a slave master called the law, and you were a slave to sin. You could only but sin. You could do no works of righteousness, no matter how pretty they looked, No matter how you fooled people, you could not do anything that was righteous. But the opening verses of Romans 6 make it very clear that the apostle here is dealing with the question of whether the believer can go on living in sin after he's come to Christ. Can a believer consistently continue living in sin as he or she has surrendered their life to Jesus Christ? Now, you've seen people, you've heard people have a testimony of being a follower of Christ, and then they fall away. They would say, well, they lost their salvation. Bogus. That's a lie from the pit. A believer looks like something, sounds like something, because they have had a heart change. They cannot continue in a pattern of sin. Can he go on in a lifestyle that is basically wrong and sinful? Can he continue to live as an alcoholic? No. What about a drug addict? No. What about an adulterer? No. How about a homosexual? No. What about a slanderer or filled with unforgiveness? No, 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 no. And as many as I would name, the answer is no. Now hear me clearly. I didn't say we don't trip up in some of these things. I'm saying as a pattern of life, a lifestyle, as if now that I've become a believer, and now from where I was to where I am, and there's no change, cannot be. So Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let it never be. So is it possible to maintain such a lifestyle and be a Christian? No. When you become a Christian, when you really, really, truly receive Jesus Christ as Lord, something happens that makes it impossible to go on living a lifestyle of evil. Now, water baptism teaches us this. It is the outward sign of the inner change. You can call it a shadow. If the sun were to be shining more brightly in this room, and I would do a lot of this talking, as apparently I talk with my hands a lot, here is my hand, but there'd be a shadow somewhere that gives a reflection of the real thing. And so water baptism is a reflection of the inner change of the heart. You die to sin. Symbolically, there'd be a lot of garbage at the bottom of this tank in about an hour or less. As those who enter water baptism, they die to self, and they come up to newness of life. Can you put up the first maybe 5-6 verses of Romans 6, please? So water baptism teaches us by symbol that we die to sin, but then death is followed by newness of life. And to me, that is so beautiful. You cannot have one and not have the other. Now, we believers, or as Christians, we teach this, we embrace it, we read it, we believe it. We get the part that our sins are forgiven, but the part we don't get very well, at least as I examine the body of Christ and myself, the newness of life. Come on, it's missing something. There is the theoretical and there is the actual, or there is the actual and there is the living out. How much newness of life did you get? How much newness of life are you living? How much newness of life are you enjoying? How much newness of life that you say, yes, I know that I know that I know, therefore I go on my way hopping and skipping because I am the freest person in the world. You see, that newness of life is where we still miss something. Apparently, it'll become clear. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. You can't die with Christ and not be risen with him. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose to newness of life. If you died with him, you must be risen with him as well. And then, if anyone has died with Christ, he's been freed from sin. I would actually love the opportunity to talk to each one of you individually and get your testimony, hear your testimony of what that means to you to be freed from sin. Listen to 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you are living your daily life as a follower of Christ 30 years already, 50 years, or 1 month, and knowing you are free from sin? I didn't ask for hands to be raised up, but I don't know how many hands would be raised up. But the truth is, you have been freed from sin. I was going to put a, it'll come up in a future message. Because what John is talking about is the spirit man. Your spirit man cannot sin. Did you know that? Your spirit man, as a believer, is unable to sin. And who are you? Some of us would say, well, you are a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. And there's, I would say, yes. You, the new man, cannot sin. Now, Paul goes on to that in the rest of Romans 6 and into Romans 7. And I'm grateful for Romans 7, by the way, because I can identify with that. Otherwise, it's like, I don't know where I put myself. You see, our spirits were freed from sin. They do not sin. They cannot sin because why? They are linked with Christ. If I were to put up a diagram, I would simply draw three circles. I would have an inner circle, and I call it the spirit man, which is your conscience, communion with God, and intuition. Then I draw a bigger circle, and I'd call it the soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotion, and the outer circle, which is the body. Now, we know the Bible says, you know, as a man thinks, so is he. And so, depending which way I lean, okay? So, think of the center circle. If I lean in, I'm leaning into the mind of Christ. If I lean out, I'm leaning into the flesh. If I'm leaning out, I'm going to let my physical senses determine how I'm feeling or doing. If I'm leaning in, emotion doesn't really count. If I'm leaning out, I get enticed by the ways of the world. If I'm leaning in, I want to only do God's will. You see, as one person illustrated this, you know, if you're old enough, then deep sea divers or scuba divers, they had two tanks on their back, and the mixture had to be just so, a bit of this and a bit of that to get the right oxygen to your mouth. And that's how we sometimes think of ourselves as Christians. We got my spirit, we got Christ's spirit. No, there is one tank on your back. There is one container in you. The spirit man, your spirit and Christ's spirit on one, and darkness and light cannot dwell together. Belial and the Holy Spirit cannot live together. Therefore, the spirit man, see, that's the new creation, and that's you. You are, let me say it again, you have been freed from sin. Amen. To never, ever be tainted again. Therefore, we can control the sin which is in your body. If we sin, it's because we allow it to happen, but we're no longer slaves to sin. Where are your eyes? Where are you looking? What's your understanding? What are you filling yourself with? What's the eye gate gazed upon? What's the ear gate taken in? What are you believing? So verses 1 through 10 is what God has done in Jesus Christ. But then verse 11 tells us something. You can bring that one up, please. Actually, verses 11 to 14, if you like. Verse 11, the believer is asked to do something with that. So what is it? Well, when you're tempted in your body or your mind, you don't have to sin. Well, you might choose to. You don't have to. You don't have to. Is it possible that a believer can live life, a part of his life, sinless. The answer is always yes. Because the spirit man cannot sin. Now, we are body, soul, spirit, somehow all put together. But when we choose to flow and walk in the... when you're walking in the spirit, you're not sinning. Now, the part that bothers us is when we're not walking in the spirit, and then we get this condemnation and stuff going on. When you're tempted in your body or mind, you don't have to sin. Consider yourselves, as Paul says, consider yourselves dead to sin. You are free to refuse it. So then why do you do it? Why do we do it? So that's the first thing. The first thing is you are free to refuse it. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. The second thing is, remember that His power is in you to enable you to offer the same part of your body to God to be used for His purposes. So instead of lusting, is agape, selfless love. Instead of lying, cheating, slander, adultery, or sometimes we call the lesser sins, just being, you know, coasting. We can overcome each and every one of them because you have the mind of Christ, you have the Spirit of the Lord, you have His fullness in you. And then he makes this amazing statement in verse 14. It's the last verse that I read to you. For sin shall not rule over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Now why does Paul bring the law back into this so quick? I know why, because you do. Oh yes, you do. If I know me, I know you. And if you know you, you know me. You are not under law, but under grace. But what he does, he brings in the law because he's dealing with one of the most basic problems we believers all struggle with. And what's that struggle? What depresses and discourages you most as a believer? What's that?
Poor performance.
I missed the mark. I did it again. I'm still failing. I'm such a loser. Here we go again. When will I ever learn? Can't even keep the standard for 12 hours. You're harder on you than anybody else is on you. There's only one harder on you, and that's the devil. That's because that's the one you're listening to. Paul has to remind you, you're under grace. You're not under law. What the law does, tries to make you into a perfectionist. It was never about perfection. You're not going to attain perfection, body, soul, and spirit on this side of the grave. The spirit man is perfect. But you bring in the tainted soul that is still in the process of transformation, according to Romans 12:2. You're going to get a mixture. Now, it doesn't give you license to sin. You know, shall sin abound, the grace be much more abound? Let it never be. But something that depresses and discourages you more than anything else as a believer is the sense of condemnation you feel when you sin. Am I talking to anybody? When was the last time, how recent was it that you felt condemned? And who condemned you? I know it wasn't the Holy Spirit. He never condemns. You see, the law produces condemnation. Unless you live up to this standard, God turns His face away from you. He will not have anything to do with you. And on and on and on and on. You know the song. You know the chorus. How many stanzas does your song have of condemnation? And so Paul says, you're not under law. You're under grace. And grace is forgiveness. It's love. You're cleansed. You're redeemed. You're sinless. The new man does not sin. So let's apply it. Jesus wants to do through us today what He did when He walked on the earth. Right? He says in John 14, greater things than these you will do in My name. Where two or three agree regarding anything, I will do it. God commands his blessing where brethren dwell together in unity. You will lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. You will cast out demons in my name. You will go preach the gospel in my name and call them to believe on Jesus, and men and women and children will be saved. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send my comforter. But religion and the law demands perfection so you can be used by him, right? Some of you have been in churches, have been in religious communities where you were told you're just not quite good enough yet. You don't quite meet the mark yet. A little bit more, a little more, a little longer, a little more. And there you sit. You want your giftings to be cultivated and to be used by God through this church or through this organization, and no one thinks you quite made the cut. What if Jesus operated by that standard? How many disciples would he have had? Now you name them. A tax collector? Or a Judas to keep the money bag? How about Peter with his big mouth? Spoke before he thought. Or John and James. Shall we call down fire, Lord? You don't know what spirit you're of. You see, Jesus desires to work through you so that you'll be perfected. He turns it around. And a trap Christians fall into is we try to have perfect motives before we do something. And we call ourselves hypocrites. You know, I'm a hypocrite, therefore I can't do this yet. God demands excellence, but not perfection. I have to conclude that if he demanded perfection, he wouldn't have left us with an unredeemed soul and body. And so he says, launch out, go do, come with me, follow me. First he says, follow me, and then watch me, and then he says, follow me, you do with me, and then he says, now you go do. The 12 disciples, when he first sent them out, they didn't understand a lot of things. They had to ask him, you know, teach us to pray, Lord. I think Peter was likely the disciple that made the most mistakes and was corrected the most, but accomplished the most. 2022, what are you believing for? God to do something? For God to show up? He might and he might not. What does that depend upon? Unless the priests put their feet in the water, the Jordan River did not part. Unless Moses spoke to stone by faith, first hit it with a stick, it would not have gushed water. Unless they would have marched around Jericho, the walls would not have come down. Unless Joshua took the Israelites to conquer the land of Canaan, Canaan would not have been conquered. Unless men would not have fasted and prayed in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit would not have said, set apart Paul and Barnabas. I too believe for great things for God to do, but Jesus says, I will not do it apart from my disciples. Let me remind you, we're back in Genesis chapter 1. God gave dominion over man, or to man over creation. And we want God to show us to do this and to that. And God says, no, I will not do anything until you move. What are you passionate about? What dreams do you have? What hopes do you have? What you've been praying for? What you're asking for? What you're looking for? I believe we default too much on the one aspect. We are too idle and not active enough. I know I was a workaholic. I get it. I think I've broken it. I think. Ask my wife. But the other side is to sit on the sidelines waiting for something to show up, for God to speak another word to you when he's given you all kinds of instruction you haven't done anything with. My simple principle as I work with people is, why would I give you another thing to do when you haven't listened to the last thing I encourage you to do? I think God works that way all the time. You have more Bible in you than the disciples did. You have more understanding, in one sense, rationally, than the disciples did. But they had the Spirit and you have the Spirit. So just like you don't have to be perfect to be used by Him, you don't have to get to a certain level to draw close to Him. Some of you are afraid of the God who saved you. Some of you are too afraid to come to Him because you just messed up. Some of you are too afraid to believe again because it hurts so much. He's not looking for a certain standard of perfection. You're not under law. You're under grace. Perfectionism is an evil trap of religious spirit that wants us to base our relationship with God on religious performance rather than the atoning work of Jesus for a father and son relationship or a father and daughter relationship. Just a simple question. Would God love somebody more who is just saved and hasn't even committed another sin as a believer versus someone who's walked with Him for 50 years and has a whole pile of stuff they've had to repent of? Which one does God love more? Both. If He has any favorites, you're all His favorites. If He exercises unconditional love, He'll exercise unconditional love on you. You know, He knows there'll be struggles, and He knows there's failures. But if every time you fail, you come back to God and ask His forgiveness and take it from Him and can embrace that He's not upset with you and remember that He loves you and you can go on from there, then you're walking in His grace, not in law. Now, we were pressed for time here this morning, so what I would like... Where is Jera? Is she here? Okay, or someone to play a keyboard. And I'm going to give opportunity for those getting baptized to go get changed. But there's something God wants to do here this morning. And it's this. Some of you have gone to the cross with the same sin, with the same failure, the same issue, over and over and over and over. And for some reason, you have not left it there. You repented, or at least you confessed it. And as you turned around, you put it back on your shoulder, and you're still walking with it. This morning, the Holy Spirit